Edition of Mornings for the Master here on this good Monday here from Northeast Texas. We're glad that you have taken the opportunity to join in with us this morning as we continue to study through God's Word. We're looking at chapter 4 of the book of Galatians this morning, and so we hope that you have your Bible handy. You're able to go along with us and study through the New Testament together. It was our goal as we began this year to completely study through the New Testament in 2016, and hopefully we can accomplish this by a chapter-by-chapter study. If you have gotten behind, don't forget you can go to the on-demand section there and catch back up. Just find the Mornings for the Master icon and then click on it. When it opens up, you'll be able to select those chapters you may have missed along the way. But before we get started this morning, we want to remind you of a few events that we have that are coming up shortly. One that's going on right now, Polishing the Pulpit. If you happen to be in the Sevierville, Tennessee area, Polishing the Pulpit started on the 19th. It'll run through the 25th. That's where Ryan is this morning. He's not in studio with us, but he's up there in the Smoky Mountain region, and I know that they're having a great time. Yesterday, I believe they posted a picture of the worship service with a great number of brethren. I think they said the registration this year is about 4,000 who have planned to attend and to be part of that. And so Ryan is up there with the radio network, and hopefully he's getting to meet new folks and introduce more people to the Gospel Radio Network there, having a good time and fellowship while he does so. But that is the 19th through the 25th. You can get information by going to polishingthepulpit.com, and it is located there at the Sevierville Event Center in Sevierville, Tennessee. But mark your calendars for October 1st through the 5th. The New Boston Church of Christ is going to have their fall gospel meeting with Mike Price. It's going to kick off Saturday at 9 a.m. with an evangelism seminar. And then Sunday, Who is My Neighbor? What a Wonderful Cave? And What Kind of Heart Do I Have? Monday, Who is Jesus? Tuesday, Man Does Not Live by Bread Alone. And Wednesday, Things Will Conclude, The Death, Burial, and Resurrection, The Consequence. So that will take place again October the 1st through the 5th. You can get more information by going to newbostoncoc.org or calling 903-628-2891. And then ladies, the Texas Ladies in Christ Retreat 2016 has been scheduled. It'll be Thursday through Saturday, October the 6th through the 8th, at the Heart of Texas Bible Camp in Brady, Texas. The cost for the weekend is $60, $30 for ages 15 to 21. It's all inclusive, but the money is due with your registration form. Speakers are going to be Catherine Baker from there at Maud, Lacey Crowell from Hobbs, New Mexico, Chile Guthrie of Wharton, Holly McCormick of Atlanta, Texas, and Sandy Smith from Fort Worth. You can get more information and contact them by giving a call at 325-600-4143 or visit the webpage texasladiesinchrist.org. And there you'll get all the information about that retreat as well as the registration forms and where to mail those. Well, that's basically all we have. It's first day of school here in Northeast Texas, so with that, things sort of slow down a little bit with the back-to-school rush. Meetings will be picking up again in the fall, but if you have something that's going on in your area or something that you're aware of, just shoot us an email. Let us know about it at mornings@tgrn.org. Again, that is mornings@tgrn.org, and we'll do our very best to get that information out in a timely manner. We're going to start in Galatians chapter 4 in just a moment. Before we do, we're going to take a quick break, but stay with us.
Little ones to Him belong. They are weak, but He is strong.
Good morning and welcome back to Mornings for the Master here on the Gospel Radio Network. I'm your host this morning, Richard Rutledge. Ryan is in Sevierville, Tennessee at Polishing the Pulpit with a great host of brethren there. And I hope that they're having just a wonderful time introducing the Gospel Radio Network to our brethren out that direction and letting them know even more about the work that we're doing here. But today we're going to be in Galatians chapter 4. Thanks again for joining us in our study. We need to go back, though, and remind ourselves of what was going on Friday in our study because he continues with this same thought. Remember, those chapter breaks are placed there for our benefits by men to help us dissect and to find place even in the Word. But an epistle. This was a letter written to the churches of Galatia, and it would continually flow through. And so let's take our minds back to even chapter 3, chapter 1 even, when he had said that he was marveled that they had been so soon removed from the gospel of Christ to another gospel, which was not another, but it was a perversion. Some have perverted the truth. And he's dealing here with those Judaizing teachers who were confusing some difficulties between the law of Moses and the law of Christ, and that is what parts what must be adhered to in that nature as well, and they were binding things upon individuals. We knew this was a problem in the early church from the book of Acts. We see even there in Acts chapter 15 when it is discussed there. But here there are those. And so he starts chapter 3 started out, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified?" And he says then in verse 2, "This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of law or by the hearing of faith? And so then, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, that you now are being made perfect by the flesh?" You know, these individuals were turning back and to try to get some of these, as he's going to point out, beggarly elements of the law. It's not that. He's going to deal with, you know, the law of Moses, and its role that it played, but the fact now that we are under a new covenant with Christ. At the end of it, chapter 3, as he went through, he talked about this Abraham seed, and at the end of the chapter, he says, beginning there in verse 24, "Therefore the law was our tutor for a purpose, to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we're no longer under the tutor." And so here we even, in this passage, understand that we're no longer under the law of Moses. What was the law of Moses? It was the tutor. What did it do? It brought us to Christ. And when we're at Christ, then what happens? We're no longer under the tutor. We're no longer under the law. For here's how we're sons of God. For we are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ, and therefore there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, but you are all one in Christ Jesus, and if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed according to the promise. Now I say that the heir, now listen, we're continuing right on into chapter 4 here. You are heirs according to the promise, is how chapter 3 ends. You are the seed of Abraham. But now he says, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ from the slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. And even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we may receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now, let's notice something in these first verses of Galatians chapter 4. He points out just a few things for us here and illustrates, and he talks about, you know what, when the heir is still a child, he's really no different than a servant. He has limitations placed upon him, even though he will become the heir of all of these things, although he's master of all, he's under these guardians and stewards until the time that the Father has appointed, and then he will. And so he says, but he's under these things. So even so, we, when we were children, we were in bondage to the under these elements of the world. We were under bondage to these things. And then what would happen? But there was a time appointed by the Father. What was the time appointed by the Father? And that's when he says, but when the fullness of time had come. Understanding that verse, we go back to verse number 2. There was a time appointed by God. When it was that time, then what did he do? God sent forth his Son. He sent forth his Son for a purpose. That's an interesting term there, and it really points out the fact of who and what Jesus is, the role that he would even play. He sent forth his Son. The Hebrew writer points out for us over in Hebrews chapter 3 that in verse number 1 that Jesus is just that, an apostle sent by God. He is the one who went forth, and that gives us even our meaning. But he was God sent forth his Son. Notice he sent forth his Son even before being born of a woman. Why? Because John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God. Jesus has always been. And he sent forth his Son to be born of a woman. Oh, we remember the woman to whom he would be born. Matthew chapter 1 reminds us at the end of that chapter that this would take place. Chapter 2, we see it unfolding. Born of a virgin, born of Mary, born under the law. For what purpose? To redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. We have been brought into the family of God. And it is a great thing. And then, because we are now sons, we are God's children, verse number 6, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. What a blessing. What a blessing and a trust that we can have in God to be able to approach Him as our Father. Therefore, he goes on to say, verse number 7, you're no longer a slave, but you're now a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. An heir of this promise. An heir of God through Christ. And this is what we now can enjoy. We are sons and daughters of God by means of Christ. But then, indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which were by nature are not gods. You served so-called gods. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 5, those things that were created by the hands of men and the images of men. But you served these things which by nature are not gods. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? How is it that afterwards, you know, you couldn't keep the law perfectly to begin with, the blood of bulls and of goats could not wash away sin, and now that you have known God, or he says, have rather been known by God, why in the world would you go back to an inferior way? Remember, the tutor had a purpose. The the bus driver, if you will, the one who in the time would pick up the children and take them to the master, take them to the teacher. That was his purpose. That was his role. And here, that was the role of the law, to take us to Christ, to God's anointed one. And it was for that purpose and time. Why in the world would you go back to that? Why would you go back to the inferior and then become once again in bondage? How ludicrous would it be that once you were set free from the chains of sin and death, that you would again go back and say, chain me up? Who would want to return to a bondage? And you observe days and months and seasons and years. He's not talking about the idea of just being able to do those things from a non-obligatory context, but he's saying you're keeping these things, you're observing these things as law, but I'm afraid for you, or I'm concerned about you, lest I've labored in vain. Yeah, Paul says here there was concern. You think about what he mentions to the church in Corinth and 2 Corinthians chapter 11, there beginning around verse number 22 and running through about verse 28, and he lists all the hardships that he had endured, how that he had received of the Jews 195 lashes across his back, how that he had been stoned, how he had been beaten with rods three times, how he had suffered the shipwrecks and the nights and the days and the deep, and all that he had endured. But then he concludes with the cares of all the churches. I'm concerned, he says. I am afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. Paul mentions this several times in his writing about things that would be vain. You know, he in Philippians chapter 2, when he points out there that do all things without murmuring or disputing, that you may be blameless, harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and a perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, or neither had I labored in vain. He wanted them to remain faithful. And here he was concerned. I am afraid lest I have labored for you in vain. So what does he do? Verse 12. Brethren, I urge you to become like me, for I became like you, and you have not injured me at all. You know that because of physical infirmities, I preached the gospel to you at first. A point in time when he was there, apparently Paul had been in a state of sickness as he would come to these brethren, and he preached to them. But then he says, verse 14, in my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, an angel, a messenger. You received me as a messenger of God, and even as Christ Jesus. The words that he spoke, they received as they were, the teachings of God and the teachings of Christ. They did not reject the fact that he had this physical infirmity. It did not hold them back in any sort of way. Despised, you did not spit me out. You did not do those things. But instead, they received him. But then he continued on with that. Now look, listen to what he has to say here of how these brethren were. He says, you did not reject me in this way. But then verse 15, what then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness. Now, Paul's about to testify of how these brethren were. When he was there, they were loving and caring. They received the word. Acts chapter 17 and verse 11. Those noble Bereans, in that they received the word with readiness of mind, and they searched the scripture daily to make sure that the things were so. They had received him as an angel of God and even as Christ Jesus. But then what does he do when he says they were bearing, he would bear witness to them? They were willing to, even if possible, he says, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. You know, Paul, in mentioning with his failing eyesight and such, I mean, could that have even been what they're referring to, the fact that here's his ailment that he was dealing with when he came to them, his trial of the flesh, and these people were so loving towards him and receiving towards him that they would even, willing if possible, pluck out their eyes and given them to him. But now someone's turning them away, turning them against the things that he had taught and instructed them in. And it was the Judaizing teacher. And so have I therefore now become your enemy because I tell you the truth? You were this way towards me, and now we're going to be enemies? How is this possible? Oh, I know that brethren have endured such things when they've preached the truth and preached the gospel. They've been in congregations where brethren had loved them dearly, where they had cared for them on all level and manner, and they were the best of friends and brethren. But then something happened where the truth had cut into their family. And all of a sudden, the messenger of truth, the one who preaches the word of God, became now their enemy. Am I now your enemy because I speak the truth to you who at one time were willing to pluck out your eyes and give them to me? And then he says, verse 17, they zealously court you. They, those Judaizing teachers, but not for good. Yes, they want to exclude you, that you may be zealous for them. They're zealously courting. They're trying to get them in their corner. They're feigning care and concern about them so that they would ostracize even Paul, and there would be this division between themselves and Paul. And then where do they turn? But then they would turn to those Judaizing teachers, that you would be zealous for them. It's good to be zealous, Paul says. Good to be zealous in a good thing. You remember in Romans chapter 10, there were those who would be zealous, but not according to knowledge. It's good to be zealous, he says, but make sure you are zealous for the right things. For I bear them witness. Here again, Paul bears witness in Romans chapter 10, verse number 2, concerning his brethren in the flesh, Israel. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. And they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. And so they did not submit to the will and righteousness of God. And so these, he points out, verse number 18, it's good to be zealous in a good thing and always, and not only when I'm present with you, my little children, my begotten ones, my children who have been born while I were there, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. Until Christ is formed in you. That's what we ought to be striving for each day, to look more and more like our Savior. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Christ is living in me till Christ is formed in you. And so I would, he says, verse 20, I would like to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I have doubts about you. I have concerns. And tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? He's now going to address them about this desire. You want to go back under the law. Okay, do you not hear the law of Moses? And what does it say? And then he goes, for it is written. He's going to point out that, that birthright is not it. It's not the fact that I can go back and say I'm Abraham's seed, because Ishmael was Abraham's seed. It's not enough. It's of the promise. And so he says, listen to what he says. Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who is of a bond, the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through the promise. And now, both of them were born according to the flesh as far as they were fleshly births, but only one. One was Abraham's seed, but one was Abraham's seed according to the promise. And that would be Isaac. Which things are symbolic? What is symbolic? What I'm speaking about the one being to the bondwoman according to the flesh and one being of the free woman according to the promise. They're symbolic. What are they symbolic of? For these are the two covenants. One from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. The first covenant, the law of Moses, gives us this bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar in Mount Sinai in Arabia, don't be confused with modern-day Saudi Arabia, the Arabian Peninsula that we'd be speaking of, that Sinai Peninsula corresponds to such in the day and time of this, and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. So he talks about what it now corresponds to. Mount Sinai, Hagar, bondage, Jerusalem, which is now in bondage with her children, the Jews, the way that they're under the law. But Jerusalem above, the heavenly Jerusalem, but Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear, and break forth and shout. Rejoice, Sarah, you who are not in labor. For the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. But what does that mean? Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. We are children of promise. He's talking to these who would want to go back to the beggarly elements of Judaism, put themselves back under bondage, but were free. We're the children of promise. This is what God had promised so long ago. That's why he sent forth his son when the fullness of time had come, that there we may be free through him. But he who is born, verse 29, but he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so now. Just like Ishmael persecuted Isaac, Bible doesn't tell us how he actually did that. What did he do as he persecuted him? Jewish tradition has it that he would shoot arrows into him while they were in the field. But whatever it was, he persecuted him. And he said in the same way now, we're being persecuted by those who are under bondage. Those who are under bondage of the law, they're persecuting even now. Those who are free, the children of promise, the sons of God through promise. Nevertheless, what does the scripture say? There's the answer. When people start debating, even, you know, as your friends and neighbors and loved ones want to talk about baptism, nevertheless, what does the Bible say? There's the good answer. Nevertheless, what does Scripture say? He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. You see, that's what Paul does here. Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. What was the bondwoman? The law of Moses. That which was keeping you under bondage. Cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. You can't have it both ways. You can't be under the law of Moses and have the freedom of Christ. You can't be that heir. We are heirs of God according to the promise through Jesus Christ. There's no other way. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. You see, chapter 4 ends in the same manner as chapter 3 did. Chapter 3, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, but you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you're Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So then, brethren, we are not children of a bondwoman, but of free. Paul continues this thought, this debate, almost, if you will, to remind them the law of Moses had a purpose. It was to bring us to Christ. You cannot go back underneath it and then continue and remain to be an heir of the promise. The bondwoman and her son were cast out, says the scripture. Well, that's all we have as far as the text today. But you have listening opportunities throughout the day. And don't forget to continue to tune in each weekday morning here for Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network as we try to study through the New Testament in 2016, chapter by chapter. Tomorrow, Ryan will be dealing with chapter 5. And we hope that you would join in then. Till next time, we hope that you have a great and a blessed day.
You've been listening to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Remember to join us each weekday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. Central Standard Time or catch the replay at 9 p.m. Central Time. You can also contact us at mornings@tgrn.org if you have any questions we can help you with or if you have events you would like to submit to our bulletin board or just with general feedback about the program or network. We would love to hear from you. As we've had opportunity to spend time with the Master this morning in His Word, let's remember His words in Luke 6:46, when He said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He goes on to say in verse 47 and 48, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show to you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." Let's show the wisdom of that builder and go now to live for the Master.